Amen. Well, if you believe that, say a big amen. Nothing ever can, ever will overcome God. We're so delighted to have Dr. Tom Farrell with us. Some of you heard him in Sunday school this morning. Powerful message there. You can't get this man once about every 4 years. So we had to wait 4 years to get him back here. He's in such demand, speaking all over the country and all over the world, really. Scores of people are being saved as God uses this man. And we're honored, very honored to have him here. And he'll be preaching this morning, tonight, and then all the way through Wednesday night. And I encourage you to bring some folks to hear Brother Farrell. His wife is with him. Regina, would you raise your hand this time? I want to have you stand. Good to have you with us. Dr. Farrell, God bless you now as you come and preach to us.
Thank you so much. Good morning, Worth Baptist. It is always a joy to come to Texas, particularly to this good church, and we look forward to it. Last time my wife was not here, this time she is. My wife's name is Regina. The word Regina means queen. I married her so I could be a king. Amen. Been working good all these years. We've now been married 84 years. She's been married 42 and I've been married 42. It's been working really good. We thank God for that. We have three children. The oldest is Ben. Ben is an assistant pastor at Colonial Hills Baptist Church, Indianapolis, Indiana. And his little bride, they have a 9-year-old son, Clayton, and a 4-year-old named Chloe. How many of you folks in this building are grandparents? Raise your hand high. God bless you. Good to see you, a bunch of old people in church. Glad you're here today. I told you last time I was here, grandchildren are God's rewards to you for not killing your kids. And we let ours live. They're all bearing fruit, thank God. We do have a single daughter. She's an ER nurse, travels around the world doing mission trips, and just finished her master's degree, and she's heading for the Philippines in just a few days. Her name is Beth. The youngest is Becky. She's married to the program director at the Wiles Christian Camp and Conference Center named Joe. They have two and one coming. Now, if you're in the Air Force, they say that's two on the runway and one in the hangar. Amen. And so we're excited, and we're excited about partnering with you during these days and praying that God is going to do a supernatural work. Every night is important. Wednesday night, the emphasis will be Bible prophecy. It'll be a great night to bring people under the sound of the Word. Tonight, be back night. I believe everybody ought to be back on Sunday night. Can I get an amen? Then just plan to be with us. You'll get back tonight, same way you got here this morning. It'll never be by accident. You'll have to choose to come. I'm going to take a vote on your attendance tonight. You just plan to make up your mind. Say, preacher, I don't usually come on Sunday night. No problem. Do something unusual. Shock your system. You'll make a holy habit out of it. Let me say, if you miss, you'll be missed. We want you to be here. I just talked to two sweet little ladies, and they're older. And let me say, Pastor, I volunteered that someone would come by and get them. If nobody else can, we rented a car. We'll go by and get them. I was an 84-year-old lady, state of West Virginia. She came every night, brought gifts every night. Tuesday night, she had so many guests, she called at 6 o'clock and said, you'll have to send a van over here. I don't have enough room in my car. I love to hang out with senior citizens like that. And so you pray and come and be here in the service tonight. So would you plan to be back tonight? I'm going to simply say to you, if you don't come back tonight and you have no good reason, I'm just going to pray God will blow up your TV. I really am. And so you do not want to repair bills, so plan to be with us. How many would say, by God's grace, even if I don't normally go to church on Sunday night, by God's grace, I'll plan to be back tonight. Would you raise your hand real high? And we're going to look forward to having you and everybody that comes with you. And choir, what a number. Hallelujah. Our God is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you, Brother Johnson and Brother Gillett. I'm glad you didn't sing. God bless you, too. All right. Take your Bible, please. Turn to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. And if you don't have a Bible, look to either side. And somebody has a Bible that you can look on to. And we'll look at this passage of Scripture. Would you stand, please, for the reading and teaching of the Word of God? Galatians chapter number 1. I'm starting my reading down in verse 18. Then after 3 years, writes the Apostle Paul, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Of the apostles saw none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he was persecuted as in times past. Now preached the faith which he once destroyed. Look at verse 24. And they glorified God in me. Let's say together those six words. Here we go. And they glorified God in me. And these six words could change your life. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. We thank you that you want more for this service than we could want. We surrender our will to your will. You just hijack the whole thing and do anything that you want to do today. Draw people to yourself. It's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I pray Acts 26:18 to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And help us all learn today how to give glory to God. And you alone will get the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. While flying on one of Delta's big jets years ago, I was reading a sports magazine. In there was a phrase that arrested my attention which said, "Winners are driven by desire." I wrote that down, said I'll never forget it. Later, I was reading a book on leadership. Another phrase caught my attention which said, "Most of the world's great leaders have come under some dynamic truth that dominated their thinking." I took those two statements, my mind works Bible, immediately I went to the life of the Apostle Paul. Was he a winner? Listen to his own words not long before he died, 2 Timothy 4:7-8. "I fought a good fight, finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing." Was he a winner? Allowed by God, he certainly was. Why? Because from the day he was saved on the road to Damascus to the last day of his life, dying from decapitation as a martyr, there was a dynamic truth that dominated his thinking. It was none other than the glory of God. In all 13 of the epistles he writes under inspiration, he deals with this matter. In this passage of Scripture, he writes to the church at Galatia. He said, you know, there's some who've seen the change God had made in my life, they're giving Him glory. There's others who have heard about the change God made in my life, they're giving Him glory. And his summation of his testimony was, they glorified God in me. Let's begin this crusade by talking about God's glory. First, the definition of the glory of God. Your pastor has used it many times. The choir sings about it. What is God's glory? Well, in essence, God's glory is all that God is and all that God does put on display. We say He's righteous, holy, just, merciful, and loving, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. These are His characteristics. The sum total of them is His glory. And by the way, it can be seen, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. You go out on a beautiful Texas morning and see a blue sky. Blue in the Bible is the color of royalty. You don't worship the sky, you worship the Savior who made the sky. He's a royal God. A white cloud, the sign of purity. You don't worship clouds, you worship the Christ who made the clouds. He is a pure God. All that God is and all that God does put on display. And my friend, that's the reason you and I were made. Leviticus 10 and verse 3, "Before all the people, I will be glorified." 1 Chronicles 16:29, "Give unto the Lord the glory to His name. Come before Him, bring Him an offering." In Isaiah 42 and verse 8, "I'm the Lord, that's my name. And my glory will I not give unto another." Isaiah 43:7, "Even everyone that is called by my name." Now get this, "For I have created them," that's all of us, "for my glory." God did not make you for you. He made you for Him. He didn't make you to do your thing, but the thing for which you were created. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." What does that mean? In the Old Testament, the word glory is weight or heavy. It means that all that God is and all that God does weighs heavy upon us. We'd use the term impacts us. In the New Testament, the root of the word glory is the word opinion. So put it all together. All that God is, all that God does, should so impact us that every day, in every way, we are driven to give the right opinion of who Jesus Christ is to a lost and dying world. Good friend, if you do not do that, it would have been better had you never been born. I see signs, born to ride, born to fish, born to hunt. God said, you were born to give the right opinion of who He is to everybody you meet. Let me put it in a way you'll never forget it. God made you and me to be a living commercial for the character of Christ. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean? What's a commercial?" It's what interrupts the Major League Baseball finals. That's what it is. Now, why in the world is there a commercial? Here's the guy, he's got a product. He said, "My product in my house costs me money, and your house, it makes me money. I'm getting it from here to there." So he advertises. February, Super Bowl Sunday, 2015, the average 30-second commercial cost the advertisers $4 million. Somebody believes in advertising. We in sight and sound are to give God glory, but wait a minute. We're all born with a problem that keeps us from giving Him glory. That problem is called sin. Many of you know this verse. I'll start it, you finish it. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and..." All right, watch my hand. This hand represents God. This hand represents you and me. We've all sinned and missed the right opinion of who Jesus is. He's perfect, we're not. He's holy, we're not. He's righteous, we're not. So how can an unholy, unrighteous, imperfect person give the right opinion of a righteous, holy person? Answer, impossible. So man goes to work. What are you going to do, sir? Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go to church. That will make you a sinner in church. I'll join this church. That will make you a Baptist sinner. I will get baptized. That will make you a wet Baptist sinner. I'll study my Bible. That'll make you an intelligent, wet Baptist sinner. But notice you haven't moved one centimeter closer to giving the right opinion of God. Now, dear friend, if you die the way you're born, imperfect, unrighteous, unholy, you cannot get into the righteous, holy heaven. You must go to hell. That's bad news. Here's the good news. He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us. So we might be made, that is the key word, the righteousness of God in Him. You can't attain righteousness. You can't achieve righteousness. You can't accomplish righteousness. But today, as a gift, you can accept the righteousness of God. And then alone, can you do that for which God made you. The definition of the glory of God. Second, I want you to see the demonstration of the glory of God. How are we going to do that? There's many ways. I have time to show you two and close the service. They're both found in verse 23. Notice he says, "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which he once destroyed. Result, they glorified God in me." First of all, the persecutor became a preacher. How? Here's what took place in his life. There was the conversion of Paul's life. Listen very carefully. Matthew 18:3 says, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of God." That is not confirmed. That is not catechism. That is not communion. It is conversion. Acts 3:19, "Repent you therefore and be converted." Why? "So that your sins may be blotted out, for the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Good friend, if you don't get converted by the power of Jesus Christ, you'll never see heaven, step in heaven, or live in heaven. Now here is Paul, who previously was named Saul. Bear this in mind. He was a Pharisee, which means separated one. He fasted 2 out of every 7 days, do you? He gave 10% of everything he owned, do you? He had Bible verses in his clothing, do you? Jesus said, if your righteousness does not exceed that, you'll in no wise enter the kingdom of God. That lets every one of us out, because none of us are as good as a Pharisee. And the Pharisees could not go to heaven on their works. They had to be converted. So on the road to Damascus, a very zealous Jew realized his work didn't work. Greatest revelation of any person in this building is when you realize your work doesn't work. Baptism, confirmation, catechism, joining the church, turning over a new leaf, going to RUs, not cussing and drinking, your work does not work. So he made an exchange. His self-righteousness, which was sin, for God's genuine righteousness in His Son. And he was converted by the power of God. So I've got to ask you a question today. Have you ever been converted? I didn't say you joined the church. I didn't say you get baptized as a baby. I said, have you ever been converted by the power of the Holy Spirit of God? Now, I find two problems in our churches. One, people are still trying to self-convert. Somehow, they think there is something they can do that God's going to accept. They would call it goodness or righteousness. Look over in Galatians chapter 2 and notice that Paul buries that in chapter 2, please, in verse 16. Here's what he said. "Knowing that a man is not justified," he's not declared righteous by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. "Even as we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. Here it is, Galatians 2:16. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I'll say it and say it till I die. Your work doesn't work. If you are trusting anything today that you've ever done to take you to heaven, you are not going. I don't care if you sing in the choir. It makes no difference if you're a pastor. It makes no difference if it's your first time visit. Nobody trusting any work of their own is going to get into heaven. Romans 3:20 says, for by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Romans 3 and verse 28 says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. It is not Jesus and your confirmation. It's not Jesus and your baptism. It's not Jesus and your church membership. It's not Jesus and your soul winning. It's Jesus Christ alone. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is not Buddha, Muhammad, Mary, the Pope. It is Jesus Christ. And only what He has done that you receive as a gift will declare you righteous. When did that happen to you? You say, I can't remember. You better get converted today. Well, it's a process. No, you better get converted today. Well, I'm doing the best I can. If your best were any good, you wouldn't need the goodness of Almighty God. There is a problem, and that is people who are trusting something they've done. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not what you do for Him. It's what He has done for you that you receive by faith. But there's a second problem, and that is this. There are people who have this mentality, well, I prayed my prayer, did my religious thing, had my experience, now I can live any way I want. Wrong. If you ever get converted, the word means changed. He'll not only change you inwardly, but He will change you outwardly. Listen carefully. You do not change outwardly to get changed inwardly. That's your work. But when God changes you by His grace inwardly, He will continue by His grace to change you outwardly. And when you got converted, you did not get converted to live any way that you want. You got converted to live the way He wants. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Somebody asked me one time, can a Christian sin? The answer is yes. Could a Christian continue in sin? The answer is yes. And then the question was asked, can a Christian sin and have no judgment of God? The answer is absolutely not. You see, my friend, in Hebrews chapter 12, God chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, hear Him, you're a bastard, not a son. Preacher, don't cuss. That's a Bible term. It means you may have professed, but you don't possess. You may be in church, but not in Christ. You may have walked an aisle, but you're not walking with God. Hear this carefully. No work you can ever do will save you. But the work of God in your life will change your life. Take your Bible, please. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Have you ever heard anybody say, everybody talking about heaven just ain't going there? That's absolutely true. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is rebuking the church at Corinth. In the first place, chapter 3 tells us they were a carnal church. In this passage of Scripture, professed believers were taking each other to court. And God said, stop that, because that's not the way pilgrims live, that's the way pagans live. Now look please in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we read these words, know ye not that the unrighteous, those without God, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Everybody look up. If somebody told you everybody's going to heaven, they lied to you. Everybody is not going. All right, read on. He says, be not deceived. Why would he say that? Warren Wiersbe writes, because Paul was not at all convinced everybody in the church of Corinth was saved. So don't be deceived. Don't be con. Then he goes on, neither fornicators. Now we get our English term pornography from that. Let me explain. Here's a guy, he gets saved. He reads a piece of pornography, well, he's not saved. That's not necessarily true. Well, he needs to get saved again. There's no such thing as getting saved again. Here's the deal. A man could sin in any form, but he'll be chastened and disciplined. But a person who's living immoral physically or mentally with no chastening of God is not a backslider. He never slid in. He needs to be converted. The Bible goes on. Nor, he says, idolaters. The word is phantom, that which is not real. The worship of cars and clothes and things that have no eternal value. Nor adulterers. Somebody said, "Preacher, didn't David commit adultery with Bathsheba?" He did. Did you read carefully the story? When he sinned, he was rebuked, got under conviction, wrote Psalm 32, 38, and 51. He never said, "Restore to me my salvation." He said, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." David could not sin and win, and neither can you. Read on. Nor, he says, effeminate. The word is sensual. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Please look this way. I am not running for office. I'm running for Jesus. I will never in my life seek to be politically correct. I want to be prophetically correct. So hear this carefully. That phrase deals with homosexuals and lesbians. I want to go on record without hesitation, reservation, or an apology and tell you this. That is sin against Almighty God. Now, could a Christian commit a homosexual act? Yes. But they'll be chastened and disciplined. But practicing homosexuals who can live in sin and enjoy it, including, quote, churches of homosexuals, of which there is not, are lost and need to come to Jesus Christ. Now, hear me carefully. When Christ comes, things change. Say it with me. When Christ comes, things change. Say it again. When Christ comes, things change. Get this. You don't change to be saved, but when you get saved, the God who entered you will change you. The Bible goes on and says, nor thieves. I'm not concerned you stole. I'm concerned it doesn't concern you. I'm not concerned, teenager, you cheated on a test. I'm concerned it doesn't concern you. When people are saved by the grace of God, they're not going to live the lifestyle of a thief. Go on, nor covetous. I reintroduce to you a Christian school student by the name of Judas Iscariot, who was stealing from the first Christian college. The man had never been born again. He did not backslide. He did not lose his salvation. It had been better for him had he never been born. Today, you sit in air-conditioned comfort for over 1,970 years. Judas Iscariot has been burning in hell, complete with his student body treasurership and the money that he stole from Jesus Christ. Covetous people who can live that way need to be born again. The Bible goes on and says, nor drunkards. Dr. Barber, you've heard this. I had a man walk up to me one time. He said, "I can drink anything. I won't go to heaven." I said, "Stand right there." Revelation 21:8 says, all drunkards will have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Now, good friend, you may have had a bad habit before you got saved. You may have gone back to that habit, but I'll tell you what happened. The Almighty God who gave you living water chastened and disciplined you. And if you live the lifestyle of a drunkard, friend, you need Jesus Christ to save your soul. The Bible goes on and says, nor revilers. Those are people who blaspheme God. There are people who say with one mouth, "I'm blessing God," and then they'll tell filthy jokes and blaspheme God. Friend, you better check and see if you have ever been in the faith. Nor, he says, extortioners, those who rip off the off, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Get this, and such were some of you. But you're washed, sanctified, justified. Did they change themselves? No. Were they changed by God? Yes. Now, don't ever compare your testimony to anybody else. Don't do that. Because God definitely changes everybody he saves, but he may dramatically change others. When I was in Bible college, I had two buddies, one named Dave and one named Tom. Completely different background. Tom was raised a 60s hippie. He'd lived with a woman. He'd been on dope. His life was a mess. Today, at 65 or 6 years of age, he's still out preaching the gospel of saving grace of Jesus Christ. Nobody says, "I wonder if he got it." He got it. When he was in Bible college, he would witness to the Bible college students because he wasn't at all convinced that they were all saved. One of the fellows he witnessed to was a fellow named Dave. Dave happened to be president of 1,000 Preacher Boys. And he looked at Dave and said this, "When did you get born again?" And it devastated him. You see, Dave was a Baptist. He went to the Baptist Sunday school, Bible school, and sang in a Baptist choir. We would call him today a Baptist boy. But he couldn't tell you when he got born again. Baptists go to hell as fast as Mormons and Catholics and Pentecostals go to hell. You don't go to heaven because of what you do for Jesus. You go to heaven because of what he did for you. And he couldn't tell you anything about it. And there in a dormitory, he repented of his wicked sin and got saved. I was a freshman, he a junior, and he got up and gave his testimony. He said, "Last night I got saved. I didn't rededicate or get assurance. I got saved." It was interesting. Around me, I hear whispers, "Just got assurance, just got assurance." Listen to me carefully. You can't get assurance for something that never happened. You walk the aisle 33 times and wake up in hell with Osama bin Laden. You can't get assurance for something that never happened. Rededicate, it means you're dedicating again as a child of God. It's not salvation. Don't use terms that don't have to do with your salvation. He said, I didn't rededicate. I didn't get assurance that I got saved by the grace of God. 20 years later, Dave and I had been in Togo, Africa. We landed one morning in LaGuardia after our mission trip. I said, how long since you've seen Tom? He said, probably 20 years. I said, I know his number and where he lives. I'm going to call him. He said, man, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. I said, I know. He needs to get up and I'm hungry. I'm going to call him. I got on the phone. Tom, this is Tom. Where are you? LaGuardia. Be right down by your breakfast. Pays to advertise. We went to a diner. I said, okay, let's get this story straight, boys. Dave, 20 years ago, this man leads you to Jesus. Or did you just get assurance? And with a tear, he said, that man led me to Christ and God changed my life. Now, hear me carefully. You can go to hell as fast out of a Bible college as you can a casino. You do not go to heaven because you go to Bible college and hell because you go to a casino. You go to heaven because you go to Jesus, and you go to hell if you do not. There'll be the change in your life that God produces. Take your Bible in closing. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. And notice that he said, he which persecuted in times past now preached the faith, which he once destroyed. First, there'll be the conversion of your life that God does. Second, there'll be the confession of your Lord. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, you may be born again today and not witness, but you're not following Jesus until you start witnessing. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. You said, that's why we hired him. Number one, you didn't hire him. He's God called. Number two, get this and get this straight today. Pastor Weaver has no more responsibility for personally witnessing than any Christian in this building. God gave that to every believer. Well, Psalm 107 verse 3, let the redeemed the Lord say so, all that have been redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. And so I'd like to ask you, are you telling others about Jesus? Those are two ways, by his conversion and your confession, that he can get glory. I was preaching teenagers in a southern city. Boy, about 17 walked up to me and said, Dr. Farrell, you remember me? I said, I remember your face, not your name. He gave me his name. He said, you led me to Christ last year. I said, hey, pal, tell me what God's been doing in your life. Well, he said, I go to a public school. My youth pastor and I started a Bible club. And then he smiled real big and he said, my youth pastor and I have led 20 of my buddies to Jesus Christ. You know what he knew? He knew what every teenager in this building ought to know. If you're going to give glory to God, you're going to have to share your faith. I was preaching in a northern city. Many came to Christ. Among them, a man and his son, and I noticed the congregation weeping. I whispered to the pastor, why are people weeping over this man? He said, you know what he does? I said, no, sir. He said, he runs the biggest liquor store in this town. I said, wow, what's he doing in a Baptist church? He said, he's been coming for 2 weeks. Got converted this morning. One thing I love about new converts, they don't know enough to argue with you. Isn't that great? And what you teach, they just believe. And so I said, halfway through the meeting, I said, you need to get some gospel leaflets. You need to pass these out. You need to tell people about Jesus. So he went to his business, and he put tracts on the counter in the liquor store. I'm telling you, he told me the story. He said not too many people were taking them. He said, so I started putting them in the brown paper sack. Now, can you imagine going to a liquor store and getting a fifth in faith? That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? On Friday, he said, I can't live like this. You got to pray I'll get a different job. He does not run a liquor store. He runs a restaurant today. You can't buy a drop of filthy liquor, but you can get a good meal. And he still tells people what happened to him. Hey, what happened to him that did not happen to you? Think about this today. Can you prove from the Bible that you've been converted? I don't care about your vision. I don't care about what you heard or thought. I don't care about your dedication. I don't care about all the things that you've done for God. Can you prove from your Bible that you have been converted? I want to give you three words today to help you know for sure how to go to heaven. Here's word number one. It's the word sin. Let's all say that word, please. Sin. Galatians 3 and verse 22 says, the Scriptures conclude all under sin. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive. Man walked up to me one time. He said, I'm going to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments. I said, wonderful, name them. Most of you can't name them. He said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. I said, no, that's in the Gospel of Matthew. We're talking about Exodus 20. Try again. He said, God helps those that help themselves. I said, that's not in the Bible anywhere. He said, that's all I know. I said, you don't know any of the Ten Commandments. Now, so let me give you three and show you how much trouble you're in. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet. Can anybody in this building say, I've never wanted anything that wasn't mine? That'd make you covetous. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Would you like to stand and say, I've never in my entire life ever told any lie? That'd make you a liar. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Would you like to stand and say, I've never taken anything from anybody, including an answer off a test paper? Those three would make you a lying, thieving, covetous individual, and that's just 3 out of 10. And Jesus said, nobody gets into heaven who's committed one sin. You have got to come to terminology with sin. Number two is the word sentence. Everybody say the word sentence. Romans 6:23 says the wages, payment, result for sin is death. Now, death in the Bible is not annihilation. Death in the Bible is separation. Here's your body, here's your soul. Technically, you're not a body with a soul. Technically, you're a soul with a body. God made man the living soul. Now, when you die, you're not going to cease to exist. Your soul will come out of your body. But if you die and you've not been converted, your soul will be separated from God in a literal place God calls hell. Preacher, how do you know? Luke 16:23, the rich man also died and was buried. There's his body. And in hell he. Now, wait a minute. If they just buried him, how did he lift up his eyes being in torments? Because you're a body and a soul. A soul with a body. Separation, body and soul, separation from God. He lift up his eyes, being in torments. He seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented, tortured in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember. Now, my friend, hell is a real place with real people experiencing real pain. Everybody there today is alive, awake, and aware. There is no such thing as soul sleep. I'm looking you in the face today, and I'm telling you, you do not have to go to hell. But if you do not get converted and you die, you'll be in hell before the undertaker knows you're dead. And there is no purgatory. I've preached across the world in 45 nations. I've offered $1 million to anybody, anywhere, at any time who can take one verse in the Bible, prove a literal place called purgatory, where you go when you die, stay a while, get purged, get out, and nobody in all these years has ever come. There is no purgatory. Roman Catholic Church never taught purgatory until the 1400s. What did they teach prior to that? There's a heaven. God wants you there. You've got to get converted. There is a hell. God does not want you there, but if you're not converted, there is where you will go. Preacher, are you a literalist and believe there's literal fire? I quote Jesus. Mark 9:43, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Be better for you to enter in the kingdom of God, a kingdom of heaven, maimed than or having two hands to go to hell. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, fire is not quenched. Your foot offends you, cut it off. Be better for you to go in the kingdom of heaven, whole than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, fire is not quenched. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Be better if you go in the kingdom of heaven with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And the God who made hell said 6 times, hell has fire. If you do not believe that, you're heading there today. It will take you 2 seconds to believe exactly what I just preached. Preacher, have you seen anybody burn? Yes, and I pray I'll never see it again. I was traveling all night. We had 2 children, not 3. Everybody in the cab of the truck was sound asleep. Billowing smoke in this lane. We're in this one. We've been slowed down. They're motioning us through. As we come through, I turn and look where all the operators are coming to try to help a man pinned in a cab. Eyes about to pop out of his head. Hands frailing. Screaming. And he's engulfed in flames in that cab. I wanted to get out and help. They would not let us. Preacher, did he ever get out? I don't know. They were trying to get him. But today, ladies and gentlemen, if you die and go to hell, nobody is coming to your emergency. There's no trap door. There's no second chance. There's not a service like this. But I'm glad to tell you this morning, there is a rescue operator coming your way right now. He has L-O-V-E on his vestments. You can identify him because of the wounds that are in his hands. His name is Jesus Christ. We've seen sin and sentence, but get this. There is the sacrifice. The Bible says, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us. We're the sinners. So we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God has a gift for you. Everybody in this building that doesn't know for sure you're going to heaven, God has a gift for you. He is offering it to you right now. How do you receive the gift of eternal life? Jesus said in Mark 1:15, repent ye and believe the gospel. The word repent is not penance, that's what you pay. Repent means to change your mind. Watch. Have you ever trusted baby baptism? No baby in the entire Bible ever got baptized to go to heaven, according to you. You must repent, change your mind. Have you ever trusted communion? It is the Lord's table. Jesus never said, you're receiving me. He said, you're remembering me. Repent. Have you ever trusted church? Church is what you become a part of after you're converted. Have you ever trusted any work that you've done? Titus 3:5 said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot change your life, but you can change your mind. Now, He combined it with another word, and believe. So you change your mind because you can't change your life. And you transfer all of your trust to the one who's trustworthy. When you come to Jesus, you must believe who He is. And He said, I and my Father are one. I will tell you straight up all of this building. Man came to me and he said, I don't believe Jesus is God, but I'm going to heaven. I said, you are not going to heaven. If Jesus Christ is not God, He's a lunatic or a liar. You must come to the God who made you, not the God of your making. And you must believe what He did for you. Please don't miss this. There are many people who believe Jesus died and was buried and raised again, including Satan. He's not going to heaven and neither are you. That's history. When you come to Christ, you must believe what He did for you. He loves you. He died for you. He shed His blood for you. He was buried for you. He was raised again for you. This is historical. This is personal. This is past history. This is personal relationship. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we heard it so eloquently given this morning. When did that happen to you? Summer, winter, spring, or fall? At church, at home, Sunday school, Bible school, who led you to Christ? When were you saved? Where were you saved? Who led you to Christ? What Bible truth guarantees you're going to heaven? Here's my testimony quickly. When did it happen? 1957. Where was I? Deep River Community Church. My dad was preaching on hell. This thought hit my mind. I am his son, but I'm not his. And preacher's kids go to hell as fast as drunkard's kids. There is no corner on the market because you have to be raised in a Christian home. Who led me to Christ? I believe I was saved forever. Get out of my seat by faith. But there was a Sunday school teacher that went over the gospel. How do I know I'm going to heaven? 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Give your testimony. When you finish, do you have a big question mark or a big exclamation point? Now I want to say this morning, my friend, God loves you like you are, but He loves you too much to let you stay like you are. And I want to tell you this morning, there's not a person in this building, nobody in this building that God cannot save, except somebody who's too proud and will trust what you're doing for him rather than what he's doing for you. Your pride will damn your soul. Your humility will bring gospel grace to your soul. If you today will agree with God, I'm a sinner, he's the only Savior, and you'll call upon the name of the Lord and invite him to come to live in your life, he'll save you. Man came up to me and said, I call on Jesus to save me every day. I said, sir, if you ever get saved, you'll stop that. Preacher, you're mean. I'm not mean. The Bible does not say whosoever shall keep calling. The Bible says whosoever singular shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't trust your prayer. You don't trust your effort. You don't even trust your faith. You put your faith where God put your sins, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He's the focus of your faith. Can you take this book today and prove that you're a child of God? I was preaching in Asheville, North Carolina. I turned over to the preacher and said, anybody here today you're not sure saved? He said, go to the door, come up five rows on the outside aisle. I said, I know him. His name's Ralph. He said, how do you know him? I said, I led his wife to Christ, baptized her. She's always wondered if her husband was saved. He said, well, he comes occasionally. He never comes back Sunday night, Wednesday night. His happiest moment is when I say in conclusion and he's out like a dart. But it's interesting, anytime anybody would ever ask, you know, you're going to heaven? Ralph would raise his hand. That's real easy. You can raise one hand in church and two hands in hell. You don't want to do that. That morning, Ralph realized that he was a lost, hell-bound sinner. He got saved and came to give me his testimony. He said, when I was a little boy, my mother took me by the hand, took me down front. He said, I didn't know what she was going to do, but she said, now you pray after the preacher. He said, I have no idea what the preacher said nor what I said. But if anybody ever said, are you going to heaven? Prayed with the preacher. Must be saved. He said, nobody drugged me anywhere today. I realized I was a hell-deserving sinner and Jesus Christ had done everything for me. And he said, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I saw his pastor. I said, how's Ralph doing? He said, I wish I had a church full of him. He said, a man is faithful, sharing his faith. I saw his wife. How's Ralph? She said, the husband I never have. God's changed his life. I saw his father-in-law. I said, what do you think about Ralph? Think about him. He's a brand new person. What happened to Ralph that didn't happen to you? Have you ever been converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Good friend, when that takes place and God, the power of God enters your life, you'll never be the same again. Let's do this and we'll close. Let's suppose today that Jesus came to church. He's here, but you can't see him. But let's suppose you can see him visually. He walks down this center aisle. He does not bring living hymns. He brings with him the book of life. Now, whoever's not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. You can argue with me. There's no argument with Jesus. Jesus says, Pharaoh, go sit down next to your wife. I'm no better than anybody in this building. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm Jesus Christ. This is the book of life. I know those that are mine, but this is written that I can prove who is and who's not. I'm going to call the names of every one of you in this building that's been converted. When I call your name, please stand. I'm taking you today to my heaven because I changed you. But if I do not call your name when I finish and close this book, you're not going home. You're going to hell from Worth Baptist Church. First name is called. An elderly man stands. You hear him whisper, thank you, Jesus. Second name, a recently saved teenager. Thank you, Jesus. You've been mad. You were upset because I told you your work doesn't work. You've always believed you've done your best. But names are called and people are standing up around you. Maybe your wife just stood and you're still sitting there. Maybe your parents just stood and you're sitting there. And finally, Jesus calls the last name and he closes the book. You better answer this right. Can you prove from this book that your name is in the book of life? If you just said, no, or I don't know, today is your day. This is the time and the place for you to repent of your sin and receive God's Son. And then it can be said of you, and they glorified God in me. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, I've done all I can. You will have to do what I cannot. I know it is your Spirit that quickens. My flesh profits nothing. So speak the hearts today is my begging prayer. We're bowed before the Lord. Listen very carefully. In a moment, I'm going to ask you, can you prove that you've been converted by the power of the gospel? And then can you prove from your Bible your name is in the book of life? Now, good friend, you can raise your hand and lie and meet God one day. You may even drive God from you eternally. We're bowed so that no one in this building will ever be embarrassed or ashamed. Whatever you do, I beg and plead with you, just be honest. Just be honest. If you don't know, then you're honest. But whatever you do, don't lie to God. How many of you could say today and prove from your Bible, I've been converted God's way, just like you preached this morning. My name is in the book of life. I can prove that from my Bible. I've been converted God's way. My name is in the book of life. I can prove that from my Bible. If and only if you can say, my name is in the book of life. I've been converted God's way. I can prove that from my Bible, only if you're certain, and only if you can prove that from your Bible, would you raise your hand as a testimony. Please do not raise it unless you're certain. You may take it down. Thank you. If you did not raise your hand, may I tell you how much I respect you? May I tell you that God loves you like you are, but too much to let you stay like you are. Now, I'm going to invite you today in the privacy of your seat to do what Ralph did, and that's receive the free gift of eternal life. In just a moment, I'm going to lead those of you in prayer who could not raise your hand. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. No prayer you've ever prayed or this one will convert you. But if you will, by faith, pray to Jesus Christ, and you repent and receive God's Son, He's going to hear you, forgive you, save you. Your name will be in the book of life, and before you walk out of here, you'll know for sure you're going to heaven. If you could not raise your hand, if you're not certain your name is in the book of life, Pray after me silently. Pray after me sincerely. Pray after me this simple prayer to Jesus Christ, the only God. Here it is. Pray it silently. Pray it sincerely and pray it right now. Here it is. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a hell-deserving sinner. Nothing I've ever done or can do will convert me. Today I repent of my sin. I put all of my faith in You, Jesus Christ. You are the only God. Today I receive Your righteousness. I receive by faith the gift of eternal life. Thank You for hearing me and saving me. And Jesus, please help me never to be ashamed of what You just did for me. Now we're bowed before the Lord. Did you pray that? Don't trust the prayer. The prayer was the vehicle that brought you to Jesus. Trust Jesus only. But if you prayed that and meant that, the Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord, you're saved. The Bible says if you believe on me, you will not be ashamed. That means if you just did that, this is the greatest moment in your life. You're not ashamed. You're excited. A moment ago, you could not raise your hand, but in just a moment, you can. When I ask those of you who prayed with me this morning to raise your hand, and you do so and I see it, I will say thank you. I will not name you. I do not know you. But I'll know today you made the wisest decision you've ever made. And without naming you, I'll know how to pray for you and help you and to be an encouragement to you, because this is the greatest moment in your life. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you prayed with me this morning, that simple prayer. I don't mean just words. But if you prayed with me this morning, that simple prayer. You're not ashamed. You're not embarrassed. If you prayed with me this morning, that simple prayer, and you're glad that you did, right now, please, raise your hand with mine. Just hold them straight up across this building. Just hold them up straight across this building. All across this building. You just hold them up and I'll see them. I prayed it and I meant it. And I'm so glad that I did. God bless you. You may take your hands down. I rejoice with you. If you prayed with me and raised your hand, please do not raise it again. I've seen it. But if you prayed with me and did not raise your hand, would you raise it right now? Anybody else? You hold it up and I'll see it. Yes, ma'am. I don't want to miss you. This is such an important time for you. Anywhere else in this building this morning, I prayed with you and I'm glad that I did. I'm not the least bit embarrassed. May we stand, please, with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, thank you today for the gospel, the preaching of it, and those today who said yes to you. May all of heaven have cause for rejoicing. May this be a monumental day in the lives of these, our friends, now our family members. As we sing a verse of Just As I Am, may they have liberty to obey you today. We're bowed before the Lord. I'm the only human being in this building looking, and I only want to speak to those of you today who prayed with me and then raised your hand. I do not want to speak to anyone else, please. But if you prayed with me today and raised your hand, I want to tell you how we're closing the service, and you can start giving glory to God today. I only want to speak to you. Wherever you are in this building, whoever you may be, if you prayed with me a moment ago and raised your hand, if you prayed with me a moment ago and raised your hand right now, please, look up at me. Just look straight up at me from across this building. I want to look at you. Now, I want to say to you today, every one of you, our friends, if you meant what you prayed, God heard you, forgave you, placed your name in the book of life, you're on your way to heaven, and your name is in the book of life. And young ladies and gentlemen, dear friends, you understand this. When Jesus died, He didn't hide in a private room. He died publicly, for He was saying, I love you. And I believe today, if you just receive the Lord, you love Him and you're not ashamed. The way we close services here is this way. I'm coming to stand at the front of the pastor beside me. Nobody looking at me today is going to join this church. We're not baptizing you. But when you come, you're going to be saying, I ask God to save me. I'm not ashamed. We're going to welcome you to family. We're going to put some free information in your hand. We're going to send you home and say, God bless you. We love you, and so does Jesus. I believe you meant what you prayed. I believe you were serious about what you did. When you come, literally the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven. You may be able to hear them shout. I'm coming to stand here. Pastor's coming with me. There's nobody in this building looking but those of you who are looking at me. Leave your seat and come. Let all of heaven give glory to the Master. You start by doing that. Play the first chord of Just As I Am. Every one of you dear people that just prayed, leave your seat right now quickly and come. We're bowed before the Lord. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. You step.